So this morning we continue looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. We're going to be working through to about 16. And last week I started with sharing a story about this boat here, this ship, the Queen Mary, which apparently Jason hadn't been on but said he was on. And how it started 1936, something like 40 years of crossing the oceans, the seas, and it was eventually put to rest where it became a restaurant and a hotel, and they renovated the whole thing. And if you remember, I told the story, they took the smokestacks off to be renovated, these massive smokestacks. One of the things I didn't mention last week in the story is the steel of these smokestacks was 5 centimetres thick. So the steel plate, 5 centimetres, that's like a third of my height, was that's how thick these smoke steam things were, huge. And what they noticed is when they put them back on the ground to renovate them, the rust had just, the steel had disappeared. And all that was left was actually the paint. 34 coats of paint. They'd painted that thing 34 times. And that was the only thing that made this smokestack was actually the paint. And on the outside, it presented as something that was strong and mighty and stable, but really, that was just a facade. It wasn't real, because the inside had rotted away. And that's kind of this umbrella idea of these 5 or 6 passages that we're looking at, that Paul starts with this overarching theme, and that was love must be sincere. Hey, Christian, your love must be sincere. Your love must be real. It must be, and remember, it's a verb, it's an active, it's a doing word, and it must be real. Don't make it like the fake paint, the 34 coats of paint. No, it needs to be real. And so that's kind of the overarching theme and foundation of these verses. And then it goes on Paul goes on to give us some examples of how our love can be real, how our love can be sincere. And so this morning we continue that and we look at the rest of the passage. Just a few more words, really, one more sentence. Let me read the passage to you. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people in need. Practice hospitality. Beautiful passage. So much packed in there. In fact, we're going to be going up to verse 16, so there's even more that we can look at and learn. But this morning, love must be sincere. We look at the next part of that verse, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, it may seem strange that straight after a command to love, that our love must be sincere, we actually get a command or an instruction to what? Hate. Hate. Now, we say this to our children all the time when they use that word. Gee, hate's a strong word. You sure you hate that broccoli? Yep, I hate it. I want to use that word, Dad. I'm using that word. I'm like, it's pretty strong. So this is what the Apostle Paul uses, this word, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Sometimes when we think of the scriptures, we think of that it's all love, 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 love. And again, there is that aspect. But love is more than just that gooey feeling. There's a righteousness, that aspect of love. Not just a mercy aspect of love. There's also a righteousness and a pure aspect of what love is. A holy aspect of what love is. If you know the story of Jesus when he got angry. Remember the story of Jesus? He goes to the temple and he walks in there and he goes to the temple courts. And what does he do? I think I've got the verse up here on the screen. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. So they were selling offerings and little nitpicks, I suppose, that people could buy. I went to the Colosseum, actually the Vatican, and there was all these people selling little items. Now, whether it was like that, it was probably more they were selling stuff that the poorer people could offer as a sacrifice. But Jesus wasn't happy. This was a place of worship. They were selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry a merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And so Jesus gets, there's anger here, a righteous anger, and says, this is not what it's meant to be like. And he starts turning over tables, and another part, I think Mark talks about he made a whip. And so he's like, get out, this is not what the house of God is meant to be like. He's upset. He wants to restore the temple to being a house of prayer, a place of hope, a place of repentance and relief and forgiveness and healing. A guy by the name of Keith Brooks says, the man who cannot be angry at evil lacks enthusiasm or enthusiasm for good. That if you can't get angry at things that are evil, then it's hard to have enthusiasm for the things that are good. And so this morning, we're looking at that verse, hate, or the back end of the verse, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The Message translates it, or paraphrases it, sorry, not translates it. The Message says, run for dear life from evil, hold on for dear life to good. Run from what is evil and hold on for dear life to good. Some other translations, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, detest what is evil, cling to what is good, hate everything that is evil and hold tight to everything that is good. Regard with horror what is evil, cling to what is right. Pretty strong language in regards to the things that are considered evil. Now, Paul is saying two things. I'll just grab this. Dan, can you just grab that little blue thing? Oh, you're going to help me? I was going to do the heavy thing. Oh, this has got to be at least 100 kilos. That's it. Thank you. So Paul says basically two things. And the first thing he says is to hate. Hopefully I can spell this right. What does he say? Hate what? Evil. Did I spell that right? Oh, geez, funny when you look at it. School teacher, I hate being a school teacher, apart from the fact that I can't spell. Hate evil. Very clear instructions. Hate evil. But what is evil? What does it mean to actually hate? Now, when the Bible talks about hate, there's kind of three kind of concepts when it comes to the word hate. Firstly, there's this intense, sustained ill, which then is accompanied by maybe nastiness and spitefulness or vengefulness, meanness, the kind of hate that becomes all-consuming, an emotional hate, seeking to actually bring harm to the object that you're hating. So that may be another person. And we probably see this with the whole Cain and Abel. This kind of hate brews to the point where I want to bring harm to the other person. And so that's one aspect of hate. That's not what Paul is saying in this passage here. The Bible also uses the word hate to mean loving to a lesser degree. Remember, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his what? Father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters. He goes on, he says that you must hate them. Well, hang on a sec. So what he's saying is that there's a lesser, I am higher, you must love God higher than me, and them lesser. So he uses the word hate there. And then third, hate can also mean a strong dislike, but without any intent to bring harm. The hater wants to avoid the object of hate because they feel a dislike or even a disgust towards it. Moving away from what is evil, hating what is evil, turning one's back on what is evil. Now this is where we probably land with what Paul is saying here. Because remember, love must be sincere. One of the ways we love, because there's a righteous aspect of love, is to abhor or feel a repugnant or loathe or dislike or hate what is evil. Morally objectionable behavior we must hate. Now this gets us into this thing, well, what about if someone is doing something that is evil? Do we hate that person or do we hate just the evil? And it's the whole we hate the sin and love the sinner, and I'm not going to necessarily get into that argument, but there's an aspect of that God calls us to hate the things that are evil, things that are bad, but also from us, from our point, not necessarily take it on that, we are to avoid such things that are evil. In fact, we're supposed to turn our back and run away from those things that are evil. Look at these verses here, 2 Timothy 2:22. It's pretty obvious what it's saying. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Psalm 34:14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 45:7, let those who love the Lord hate evil. There's an aspect that you can't reconcile those things. That what is evil has nothing to do with what is God or the follower of Jesus. We hate those things. Now, let me clarify. We don't turn our back on the evil that's happening in the world. I don't think that's what it's saying. So if there's evil happening on the world, part of our role as Christians is to actually point it out, to advocate against it. Slavery and the sex slave, well, that's evil. So our role isn't to turn our back on it and stick our head in the sand. Well, actually, our role is to point it out and say, this is wrong. This is evil. And advocate against it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to 22 says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. They're basically saying the same thing that Paul is saying in this passage here in Romans. Now, here is the thing. Well, what is evil? What is good? That's what it really comes down to. All of those passages that we looked at is saying, well, there's useful lust, there's evil. Turn away from those things, be careful, abstain from every form of evil. So it really comes down to what is evil. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning, or say to you this morning, that actually the Bible says that there's an objective evil and there's an objective good. That my opinion in regarding to what is evil and what is good ultimately doesn't matter. That society may say that certain things are good and certain things are evil. Ultimately, that doesn't really matter either. Because God has a lens to look through. That there is an objective good and an objective evil outside of myself, outside of what I may think. Now, you still need to interpret what that is. But at the end of the day, there's an objective evil and there's an objective good. That even what I think is evil in some ways doesn't really matter. I can have my opinion on it, but it exists outside of me because God is bigger than all of that. Now, this is the aspect of us as Christians. We need to be able to discern what is evil and what is good, don't we? We need to discern what is evil, what is good, regardless of what the culture says, regardless even maybe what the pastor says, regardless of what your church, in some sense you take all of that, but ultimately you need to come to terms with what you think the scripture is saying. There is one truth in regards to what God is saying is evil and what is good. We need to discern it. Look what John Piper says. He says, this is a long quote. If this was in an essay, I'd probably lose marks. But it says, now, look what he writes here. Now what makes good good and what makes evil evil? In other words, how does it come about that there is such a thing as objective good and evil? Well, this verse doesn't say. Thanks. But we don't have to look far for the answer. Verse 2 in chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The reason there is such a thing as objective good is that there is such a thing as the will of God. Or most simply and most profoundly, the reason there is such a thing as objective good outside ourselves is that there is a God outside of ourselves. And most concretely and specifically, God made himself known objectively and historically in Jesus Christ and in Scripture. All that to say that there is an objective good and an objective evil. And we need to discern what that is. Sometimes that's easy. Sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes the Bible is actually quite silent on things. On other things, it's very clear. Thou shalt not murder. Don't murder. Very clear. And we know that's a part of the moral code that expands from the Old Testament through the New Testament. But other things the Bible isn't clear on. Global warming. Doesn't mention global warming. Does it mention global? There's a principle, maybe. It talks about how we are to care for the environment and toil and all that kind of stuff and to look after it. But then we have to make a decision. We have to read and study and look and pray and see where we land. Does that make sense? Some things the Bible is very clear, where it's prescriptive. Other things there's principles. Other things it's actually quite silent on. It's quite silent on. Look what Colossians 3, 5 to 9 says. This is Paul writing again. A similar concept of hating evil, but he's using a different metaphor. He says, put to death. That's pretty strong. Put to death, it means no more, no longer exists. Get it gone. The thing about we need to remember as Christians, we are called to live set apart lives, holy lives. Holy lives. The word holy means to be set apart. Not because of anything that we've done or we can earn our way to heaven. It's because of the work of Jesus. He says, now I want you to live like this. And that's an ongoing journey. And so Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. We know them, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of such things as these. We tend to, the first ones, we really focus on sexual morality, impurity, lust. Well, greed we don't. We don't focus on greed. There's a lot of greed in our society, isn't there? We tend to kind of skip over that one. But it's there. Even this stuff, anger, rage, malice, slander, when we talk bad about other people. That's what we need to focus on, those things as well. Filthy language from your lips. So this is the stuff that is we need to put to death, to get rid of. Do not lie to each other. When's the last time? Oh, no, I wasn't going to say, when's the last time you lied? Just anyone else show a hands? Hands up if you've ever lied. Hey, if you didn't put your hand up, you liar. So put your hand up. And so what it's saying is, since you've taken off this, it's again, hating, putting to death, getting rid of this, your old self with its practices. So basically, now again, there's the whole discerning process of what is evil. Okay, we come to the Word of God, we pray, we discern it with the Holy Spirit. But basically, the action of evil is to put to death, but to actually we need to run from it. There's this kind of action of and turn our back and run away from it in regards to it being in our own lives. Now there's a tension here. We give the Pharisees such a hard time because they were religious. But in many ways, this is what they were trying to do. Stay away from evil, weren't they? They wanted to hate evil. That's what they were endeavoring to do. Now they thought it was to keep away from anyone else that they might be able to catch it. So it went overboard a little bit. But that was their motive. Seems pretty pure and right to me, doesn't it? We want to live set-apart lives. So what is in your life that is evil that you may know of, that you keep just engaging in? You know, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we say. The Word of God here, Paul says, hate it. And again, some translations means to turn our back on. Have nothing to do with that. Don't partake in that. Don't play in that playground. Don't play in that playground. Now, there's a challenge here. There's a tension here. I don't necessarily know the answer in some sense, because we're also called to be in the world. We're not of the world, but we're called to be in the world. So God, and Jesus did it perfectly, funny enough, because he was Jesus. But he could hang around anyone and not be affected, couldn't he? He could hate evil, but still be around people who did things that were not great. So that's where we want to get to, the point where, okay, we hate evil, but we can still connect with people and love people and do all those things. That doesn't really answer the question, but Paul says a second thing. Hate evil, so turn our back on. If there's stuff in your life, even right now, that the Holy Spirit is pulling up, listen to that. And even visually, maybe chuck it away. Because then the second thing he says is to cling. cling to good. Does he say that? Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. The word there is to literally to glue, to join closely, to unite, to keep company with what is good. Same language used for husband and wife describes the marriage of this oneness, of this closeness. I love the way the message says it, the paraphrase, hold on for dear life. When you're holding on to something for dear life, you don't let go of it, do you? It's intense and it's deliberate. It's not unintentional. It's not by chance. Because if we try to hold on to things or cling to things that are good by chance, we tend to, it's easier. Our natural desire is to end up over here, to cling to what is good. Where's that? Oh, here. So this is literally what it means. Someone wanted to, yeah, I can put that down. That's fine. That's part of it. No, leave it. It's good. That's what it means. Now you're going to get the rest of the sermon with this on my hand. But that's what it means. That's how tight, how close Paul is saying he wants us to cling to what is good. That it's stuck like it just wherever I go. Look at this, the second part of that Colossians passage. Different metaphor, same concept of clinging. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, that word is set apart, and dearly loved, clothe yourself. Now, what is the closest thing to your body? Clothes. So you're clothing yourself. It's the same as clinging to with compassion. Now, these things are all things that are good. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, again, put on, so to wear love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's saying the same thing, that clinging, that's how close we want to be to that which is good. Philippians 4, this is a great passage. This is a way that we can cling to what is good. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. So when you're thinking of those things or immersing yourself, you're clinging to what is good. Now here's a side note, this is important. If you bring up the next slide, the verse in Romans 12:9, next slide says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The two go hand in hand. When you just have one, if you have hating evil or clinging to what is good or clinging to that that side, if you do one and without the other, there's an issue. So if you do, let's next slide here. They pull away from each other. Next slide. So if we all we do is cling to what is good or love good, it's all about loving good and loving what that means is we value mercy over righteousness. And so the danger of that is love's good does not hate evil. Idealism, utopian, is susceptible to hyper-permissiveness. Oh, well, whatever, you do whatever you think. You know, you do that. If you think it's good, then you can do that kind of stuff. And then there's neglect there. There's this neglect to being holy or being called apart. But the other extreme is just as bad. The other extreme is hates evil. This is probably more so where, again, I don't want to box, but maybe the Pharisees kind of hates evil, does not cling to good. So there's just the evil. What does that lead to? Legalism, pointing out everyone's fault, judgmentalism. And again, it's susceptible of hyper-control, needing to control people and individuals for their behavior and their actions. So that values righteousness over mercy. Can you see what I'm saying there? This instruction needs to be taken as a whole. And then it can deal with that tension almost of hating evil and to clinging to what is good. This is actually stuck to my hand. It's super glue. It's not coming off. So how do we cling to what is good? This is maybe, these are just some things. Romans, there's that beautiful passage, Romans 12. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This is how we discern. It says there, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. We can discern what is evil and what is good through the transforming of our mind. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man, the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God, and his law he meditates on day and night. Clinging to what is good. I want to suggest to you this morning, now it involves prayer, it involves the Holy Spirit, it involves a community of believers helping to discern what is evil and clinging to what is good. But I want to say, firstly, primarily, it's through the Word of God. To read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to immerse yourself, to cling to the Word of God, to know the Word of God. Think of Jesus when he was in the desert. He was tempted three times, and every single time, firstly, the enemy, Satan, knows the Word of God. He uses the Word. Now, he twists it, but he knows it. And he says to Jesus several things, and what does Jesus, bang, bang, fires back? What does he fire back? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Boom, boom, boom. That was Jesus. And so we need to saturate, immerse ourselves in the Word of God. I remember a couple of years ago in the US, and we went to this church, and this church was huge. It was 3,000, 4,000 people, and you know, they even had free Post-Mix out in the front. My kids were just like smashing down this post mix. And I was like, the service hasn't even started and you weigh an extra 6 kilos. And so we go in and worship was great. And then the preacher gets up and he's got his skinny jeans and he's doing his thing. And I'm thinking, who is this guy? I'm like, he's not even funny. Why are you laughing at that? You know, like stupid. And oh, it's not even. And then I started thinking, oh, spiritually, is he even biblical? Is what he's saying even biblical? And then all of a sudden, my Bible reading or my devotion for that day was this verse here. If you look up here on the screen, the Spirit reminded me to the next slide. That's just the Bible. Next slide. This is my devotion for the morning. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I plant the seed, Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither one who plants or the one who waters anything. So here I am judging this guy, and I'm better than him, which I do a lot. But in that time, from that devotion I had in the morning, boom. God said, "Stop it. You're doing this. Cling to what is good." So I went and drank 6 liters of Post-Mix. No, I prayed. I just said, "God, forgive me." There's another time I was in a conversation, text conversation with a friend of mine, and we started. There was another friend who became a mutual kind of person we didn't like, and so you know, we started bagging this guy, and then I had the best, funniest thing I could have. I was about to text this about something about him, and it was really bad, really, and it was so funny though. And I was about to text it, and then again I was reminded, this is the devotion the morning here. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, and slander. Man, I was the only one got to hear that. But it was God, the Spirit convicting me. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. But I really wanted to send it because I was resonating over here. But this is the thing I want to say. When we saturate ourselves in the Word of God, if you don't do that, if you're not intentional about clinging to what is good, those scriptures won't come to mind. You'll end up sending that text message. You'll get a quick little laugh, but you'll send it because you're not clinging to what is good. How do we do it? First thing is this, really quick. When you're about to read the Word of God, ask for divine understanding. Pray for divine, God, help me. Do you do that when you read the Word of God or you just start reading? Just simply say, God, the Holy Spirit's one of the role of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the scriptures. Say, God, I'm asking you right now as I read that you would bring to my attention things, whether it be a word, whether it be just, is there something I need to work on? Is there something I need to change? Help, Lord, as I read. Ask for revelation. The word of God is alive and active. And we're still reading this thing thousands of years after it's been written, and it still means things. And so when you open to ask for help, what does it mean? What are you trying to teach me, God? What do you want me to learn? Is this something I need to obey? Is this something I need to be avoiding? Is this something I need to be doing? What stood out in this scripture? What stood out in this story? What would I do? How would I react if that was me? Asking all these questions. And so when you read scriptures, firstly, go to the teacher, the Holy Spirit. The second thing is memorize the scriptures. Memorize scriptures. Try to just, and not everyone's good at this, and I get that, I understand that. Just start with one verse. James talks about people who are forgetful hearers. We don't want to be forgetful hearers. Saturate yourself and memorize so you can. That's what Jesus did. He pulled out. That's what the sword of the Spirit is, being able to remember scriptures in times of need. If I was to ask you the lyrics of a certain song, or you might know them, or even movies, you know how you know lines of movies? Rocky movies. I love Rocky. Adrian. I got that wrong. Adrian. He doesn't really speak much, but we know lines from movies or books or from songs. What about the scriptures? Okay, let me test you. Philippians 4:13. What does that say? Anyone? Quick. Yes, Freddie. Give her a clap. Let's just see if she's right. Freddie. Yes. You have a different translation, but I'll give it to you, Freddie. Great job. Okay, what about Proverbs 3:5-6? Yes, let's have a look. See if Caleb and others trust in God with all your heart and lean on your understanding and always. Beautiful. These, by the way, this is if you Google most common tattooed scriptures or most downloaded scriptures, these are the ones. Jeremiah 29:11, always taken out of context, but what does it mean? Yes, let's have a look. For I know you know that one. Beautiful passage. What about Matthew 6:33? Yeah, very good. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given. Okay, what about this one? I'll give you the verse. You've got to tell me where it comes from. Here it is here. Anyone know? Ned Kelly, there you go. Didn't come from the scriptures. Ned Kelly. Okay, so this is, you can, if you, again, struggle with memorizing verse, start with this one here, John 11:35. Does anyone know this one? Jesus wept. Okay, that's one verse. So if you want to memorize a scripture, that's the one that you start with. Memorize scriptures. Last thing, it's not just about information, okay? This is really important. Really important, because especially in maybe biblical or even biblical Baptist kind of circles, it's all about head knowledge, information. The word ortho, we get orthodoxy or orthodox. Ortho means straight or right. Now, there's three orthos. Now, in the Baptist or even evangelical, we tend to focus on the orthodoxy, which is that one, which is right thinking. Right thinking comes from the knowing the right stuff. And this is important, very important. You need to know the right stuff. So right thinking, reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, learning, theology, right thinking. But there's actually two other orthos that we can sometimes forget. Now again, like this thing here, you need to have all three. The next one is orthopraxy, which is practice meaning doing. Or acting. So right acting. So hopefully when we have the right thinking, we should be doing the what? Right acting. That's the application. That's the doing. That's the taking on the scriptures and actually living it. This thing. It's the right doing. The right acting. So we have orthodoxy, right thinking. We have orthopractice, right thinking, right acting. And the last one, anyone know the last one? Oh, there you go, orthopathy, meaning right feelings. God's created us with feelings. Feelings aren't bad, not at all. But But we need to have the right feelings, the right emotions. You know, one of the most common commands in the scripture is do not be afraid, something like 306. So there's an aspect, well, God doesn't want us to be afraid. So we need to have orthodoxy, right thinking, orthopraxy, putting that into practice. But that also leads to orthopathy, right feeling. We should feel against evil. There should be this, there should be empathy. There should be compassion. We should have right feeling. We shouldn't be moved to fear in certain things. And again, this is the wrestle. So orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopathy. Does that make sense? Because then in the middle of that, who doesn't love a Venn diagram? In the middle is then, that's what it means to be Christian. When we bring all of those things together. Paul says, love must be sincere. He says, throw away, hate evil, cling to what is good. We do that firstly and foremostly through the scriptures, reading, learning, memorizing, studying the word of God. Let me pray. Most gracious Father, again, we thank you that we could gather this morning to connect as a family, to listen, to sing, to pray, to hear your word being preached and to be encouraged, Lord. Help us to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. May we discern what is evil and may we discern what is good, Lord. May we not just run with evil and or run with good, that we would be balanced in that. Like your son Jesus, that we would be balanced in that, Father. May we be lovers of your word. May we study it, may we memorize it, may we know it. But may we then also then put it into action. May we live it and may we feel it. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Anthony. What a powerful message, hey? Let's